Thank you, Brother Lewis. Boy, you done a good job on that. What a good admonition to us to tell the world we're a Christian. Amen. Well, go back toward the front of your Bible tonight with me for a while here. The book of Exodus. Book of Exodus. I want to talk to you a little bit, and so help me, I plotted and planned to not be too long. That does not mean it'll turn out that way, but I want to talk to you a little bit on the crisis of change. How many of you would admit, Pastor, the world has changed in the last number of years? Hadn't it changed since the original 9/11? I mean, not that things were so good before, but boy, it's brought some changes. And it's still happening, and it's happening fast. And we recognize that. Genesis chapter 47. I'm going to read a little bit about what happened in a change in government right here in the story. I'm going to assume some Bible knowledge so I don't have to tell all the story so much. But we'll pick it up in chapter 47 in about verse 14 and go down through about verse 25 just to give us a little bit of a background, a little bit of a setting here. We can all describe crisis. We've had some one way or the other. Sometimes it's health, sometimes something medical, sometimes it's financial, sometimes it's, all kind of things. I don't know. I remember one time, a long time ago, I had a burst appendix, and naturally it always happens in the middle of the night. And went to the emergency room, wee hours in the morning. My wife drove me up there. She hit every bump on the way up there. I remember that. And it seemed that way anyway because of the pain. But got the old doctor in there, and I guess he was kind of half asleep. We created a crisis. I was needing a cup under my chin. Did anybody ever relate to that, why you need a cup under your chin? And she was over there, and he was the only one in, and she fainted. He had the smelling salts in one hand and the cup in the other. And I remember he said, something's got to change here. he said, I can't take care of both of you. Well, anyway, I said, don't worry about her. Take care of me. But not really. But you can get all kind of spots, can't you? You can get in a crisis thing. But here we find a government in crisis. We maybe not thought about it that way, but that's what we find here in the story. In what did I tell you, Genesis or Exodus? Genesis 47. I'm telling you what, I hope it don't go like that all night. Verse 14, and Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the corn which they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. Now, I don't like this next statement, but it's right here in the Bible. And when money failed, in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came unto Joseph and said, give us bread, for why should we die in thy presence, for the money faileth. I had a college student come to me the other day, and he said, what about buying gold? I said, can you eat gold? Some of y'all think about that a little bit. Now, I don't want to mess with your finances tonight. I'm just telling you. It gets right down to it. You'll find bread's more important than gold. Amen. It was here more than the money. And Joseph said, give your cattle, and I will give you for your cattle if money fail. And they brought their cattle unto Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread in exchange for horses and for the flocks and for the cattle of the herds and for the asses. And he fed them with bread for all their cattle for that year. When that year was ended, they came unto him the second year and said unto him, we will not hide it from my Lord how that our money is spent. My Lord also hath our herds of cattle. There's not aught left in the sight of my Lord but our bodies and our lands. Wherefore shall we die before thine eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for bread, and we and our land will be servants unto Pharaoh. And give us seed that we may live and not die, for the land be not desolate. And Joseph brought all the land of Egypt, bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh. For the Egyptians sold every man his field because the famine prevailed over them. So the land became Pharaoh's. And as for the people, he removed them to cities from one end of the borders of Egypt even to the other end thereof. Only the land of the priests bought he not. For the priests had a portion assigned them of Pharaoh, and did eat their portion which Pharaoh gave them, wherefore they sold not their land. Then Joseph said unto the people, Behold, I have bought you this day, and your land for Pharaoh. Lo, here is seed for you, and ye shall sow the land. And it shall come to pass in the increase that ye shall give the fifth part unto Pharaoh, and four parts shall be your own, for seed of the field, and for your food, and for them of your household, and for food for your little ones. And they said, Thou hast saved our lives. Let us find grace in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants. Now you remember the background of this, don't you? You remember how Joseph has gotten out of prison now, and he's interpreted the king's dream of the seven fat cows and the seven lean cows, and God had predicted the famine to come, and Joseph here is made now a manager unto Pharaoh, second to Pharaoh. And let me say this, this was a crisis. It was not necessarily a man-made crisis because God had predicted it. There are two kinds, basically, and that's the kind that may come natural. And sometimes crises are manufactured, and they're man-made in that sense, that they're manufactured. Now here, Joseph was doing good in a famine he did not cause, and Pharaoh did not cause it, and they were trying to save the people. But even at that, did you see how Pharaoh cashed in? He wound up owning everything. He wound up owning the cattle. He wound up owning the land. He wound up owning the people. And by the way, this was a good Pharaoh. Later on, there was a Pharaoh come on the scene that did not know Joseph. You remember the story. And he's the one that enslaved the Jews down there. But when it come time where Moses said, let my people go, Pharaoh had a legal right to say, no, we own them. We own the land. We own the cattle. We own the people. You understand that? Now, you see, here was a government change. I mean, here's a place that a monarchy was set up. Here was a place where a dictator took over. And a good dictator is a good thing sometime, but they don't last very long. And when you have something set up like Pharaoh had set up here, when a bad one came on the scene, then it was very bad. It was very bad. And as we look at this and see a picture here, it's a picture that's repeated, it's a plan that's reused through history, through ages, and it's the way all governments end up in a monarchy, or a tyrant, or a dictatorship. And folks, when I talk about change, what's been changing in the last number of years has moved America closer and closer to being owned, as it were, by Pharaoh. Understand that? Do you understand you may have a piece of land out there and you may be able to do something with it and you may not be able to? Who really owns it then if somebody can tell you what to do with it? The truth is, if we really get right down to it, when it gets bad enough, and I'm believing God's people's going to get out of here before it gets this bad, but if it gets bad enough, bread will buy a bag of gold anytime. That's what it did in these days. That's what it did right now in the text. Now, I want to talk to you a little bit, and I own this thing. Talking about governments, even democratic governments, even republics like America started out, the danger some of our forefathers even warned about was we could become a monarchy or a dictatorship down the road if we were not careful. Ben Franklin. You know who Ben Franklin is? A penny saved is a penny earned. Know who I'm talking about? one of our founding fathers, even though they claimed Ben Franklin was a deist, he was the one that said we better call on God at the convention, the Constitutional Convention, Continental Congress, when they met and they were having trouble and they couldn't get together. And Ben Franklin called them to prayer and said, the same God that observes even a sparrow falls, how can an empire rise without him? Remember that? Well, that same Ben Franklin made a statement. I'll quote it best as I can, but Ben Franklin said, not one king out of 100 would refuse to do what Pharaoh did, referring to this story. He simply was saying here that they would follow Pharaoh's example in getting the money, the land, the livestock, and finally making the people servants. And he said, if America's not careful down the road, we're talking about a founding father. We're talking about the Constitutional Convention, where he warned that down the road we could become a monarchy and the Pharaoh could have the power. That has happened to so many governments across the land. Plato in what, 380 BC, before Christ. And let me say this, I'm gonna say some things tonight, and you're gonna say, what's he talking about? Let me tell you what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the wrong side of things, but your kids go to the university and study this for the right side. That's why they disappear out of our Sunday school around church here. That's why they go, and the next thing they're in a dark hole and they're not the same people anymore, because they've been brainwashed with the garbage I'm talking a little bit about right now. Parents, we ought to understand that. Say, well, my kids grew up and changed. What changed them? What changed them? Their philosophy changed. What changed them? They don't want to go to church anymore. They don't read the Bible anymore. Our spiritual things. They think, well, that was okay for dad and mom, but I'm enlightened. Liberal communistic professors enlightened them with the very philosophy I'm talking to you about right here, where government takes all and you become servants to a dictatorship. That's what I'm talking to you about. Plato, all the way back in 380, said this. He said, democracy without virtue ends in chaos, and from which a tyrant will arise. And they say, what about Plato? Never met him myself. But your kids study him in college, way ahead of the Bible, way ahead of thus saith the Lord. But even such a philosophy as that said that virtue is most important, and a democracy cannot exist without it. And that's what we're trying to do today, exist without the virtue, without the principles, without the values that God set in our founding, in our beginning. That's what our problem is today. Let me prove it to you. What's in the news politically? The economy. Is that not the truth? I'm talking about Democrats or Republicans. The economy is all the talk. We had an election when Bill Clinton got in, and they got elected on this statement, it's the economy, stupid. Remember that one? That's still the talk today. It's the economy. And the truth is, I'm a conservative, I'm a Bible believer, I'm against abortion, I'm against homosexuality, I'm against all this bad stuff, and there's a pile of people out there like that, but you know what tops that in their minds? The economy. The economy. That's what does it. Now hear me good. If we want to really bring our nation back to God, righteousness would top economy. You following me there? But that's not the leading thing. In the Republican primary and all this business here, and you say, which one? It don't matter. The trend has already been set, and the economy is leading us down the primrose path to destruction, because we're putting all of that ahead of God. If you saw in the news recently, Planned Parenthood had one of their sponsors drop them because of the killing of the babies, and the outcry from the public cause them to back up and start funding them again. See, it's crazy, folks. We've set righteousness on the back burner. We've set God in the back room and hid him in a closet somewhere. That's what man thinks he can do. And boy, is it snowballing right on to judgment faster than I've ever seen it move. You know what the problem is? Talk about the economy. The problem is the 10th commandment. You know what the 10th one says? Thou shalt not covet. Yeah. Yeah. But isn't that what the economy is about? Now you think about it. You know what we've done with our kids? We've set them in a living room in front of a box, a screen, and we've showed them a fantasy world. They believe everybody ought to have the right to drive a new car. They believe everybody ought to have the latest clothes. They believe their only purpose on earth is to entertain me, and the work ethic is gone. It's destroying our country big time, big time. We brainwashed our own kids as we've raised them, and so they're pigeons, if you please. They're suckers, if you please, for the philosophy of communism, for the philosophy of Marxism, for the philosophy of destroying our republic and setting up a monarchy. Of course, that's going to ultimately reach its course in the Antichrist. He'll be the world's dictator when he shows up. You got all kind of statements. I don't have time to quote a lot of them tonight. Do you know who I'm talking about when I say Rahm Emanuel? He was chief of staff in the Obama administration. He is now the mayor of Chicago. Now, you know what he said? He said, never let, and this is, I'm not making it up, but show you the quote in a lot of places. He said, never let a good crisis go to waste. Now, you know what he meant by that? He meant you milk it, you use it. You take power from it. You gain power because of it. That's what he's saying. And that's been right on down. That's been right on down through history. You go back to a fellow by the name of Wilhelm Friedrich Hegel, however you say it. And he was a philosopher that taught you how to do it. I'm almost tempted to try to illustrate this, but I don't see any intelligent help sitting anywhere around. I might make a mess if I try it. Use your imagination with me just a minute. I'm trying to do this. How many of you can picture a triangle? Now, my hand's up here on the point, and it comes down. I'm talking about a flat triangle, not a pyramid now, but I mean, it's shaped like a pyramid. It's a triangle. Now, if you imagine in a triangle with me, here's what you got. At this end, you got a corner. Down here, you've got a corner. And up here on the point, you've got a corner. Everybody with me? Three corners? Three points? All right. Hegel's idea, and this is what's been practiced, and this is what we're seeing in the news practice right now. You'll recognize it. Here is his philosophy that he taught and has been used by governments and is being used today. And when you see the Wall Street occupiers and all the rest of the mob, understand what's going on. The first corner over here of the triangle was, he named it a thesis. The thesis is where the common man, where the common people are. We're getting along. Oh, we all got our gripes, but we're living, we're working, we're paying our bills. We're living right here on this corner. But now to change that, come all the way over to the other corner. And over here on the other corner is the antithesis. In other words, this corner opposite this corner. This corner was all right until they looked over here, and this corner had more than this corner did. Or this one had a different philosophy from us, and the plan of the street organizer to bring in communism and all the other isms was to get the two corners against each other, to create the chaos with the haves and the have-nots. Now, it didn't matter. It didn't matter a bit to the ones that's causing the disturbance as to who might be right or who might be wrong or who had, no, that's not the point. The point is make them against each other. I had more than one puppy sometime when I was growing up as a kid. Sometime I had as many as three. And I loved to see the puppies fight. And I'd take them and rub their noses together. Don't tell the Humane Society. I'd make them fight. You know what they'd do? They'd fight each other. They should have turned on me. I was the guilty party. But they fought each other. Did you ever do that? Oh, some of you never lived. I'd slip out sometime at the crack of dawn and get my fighting rooster and take him over to the neighbor's chicken pen. Back then, everybody had chicken pen. Throw my fighting rooster in their pen, let him whip the daylights out of their rooster, and then get him and get away. I can take you right to the house I lived in when I done that. Still right over here. Now, neither one of their roosters had a thing against each other until I put them together. You understand? Thesis, antithesis. The top point, I'll call it synthesis. It's S-Y-N, not S-I-N. By the way, I think that's where you get the word synthetic from. I hate that word. I hate that word. I'll tell you why I hate it. During World War II, they quit making good rubber inner tubes. And they started making synthetic tubes because of the war. Now, as a kid, I could take the old original rubber inner tubes and cut them up and make great slingshot out of them. They were elastic, man. They'd shoot. Then I got a hold of a synthetic tube. I've hated it ever since. You couldn't, oh, it was no good. No good. You know what it was? It was a bad substitute. Now look back at my triangle point with me again, up here. Up here, the synthesis is because you got these, the thesis and the antithesis, fighting. Blood's in the street. Somebody comes in with an answer and says, here's my plan. It won't be as bad as it is down here. So everybody says, okay, we'll accept it. And they lose their freedom. They lose their power. They settle for less than what they had before they were conned out of it. Are you following me? I'm trying to give you something to see, understand a little bit of the news that's going on today and been going on for a while. That's what I'm trying to get you to see. You see, then they start the very same thing over and they go through the same cycle again. And before it's over with, guess where all the power's at? It's in the Pharaoh at the top. The Antichrist, the dictator. That's where it goes to. And you see, we're down here worrying about who wins the Super Bowl tonight. Have we been conned? Have we been conned? You bet we've been conned. We forgot what's important. Is the economy stupid? No, it isn't. It's God. It's our being right with God. It's His righteousness. That's where we ought to be. That's what we ought. Our nation's not gonna last without God. The Bible says the wicked shall be cast into hell in all nations that forget God. And that crowd has got us forgetting God. Yeah. They say it's the bread. The money faileth. Give us bread. It's the economy. Oh no, we've been conned, folks. Big time, and you're seeing that go on and on. Probably on Fox News Channel, you won't hear his name much on anything else, but there's a fellow still alive, he's a so-called philosopher up in Chicago, that ought to tell you something right there. But Saul Alinsky, have you heard that name? All right, he's behind some stuff. He wrote some books of philosophy. I'm trying to remember the name. One of the books he wrote is Rules for Radicals. One of the other books he wrote, I think before that, was Reveille, maybe for Radicals, I can't remember. Guess who wrote her college thesis off of Saul Alinsky's books? None other than Hillary Clinton. Do you understand that she's up there pretty close to the top right now? Do you understand the philosophy that's running the country? Do you understand why the people in the street are occupying so-called Wall Street? Do you understand all the puppies' noses being rubbed together? Do you understand that the whole idea is to create conflict so we can bring in the answer, and in bringing in the answer, we own the land, we own the people. They become our servants, all for bread. Are you following me? I hope you are a little bit. Saul Alinsky wrote this. He wrote, the organizer must first rub raw the resentments of the community and fan the hostilities of the people, for unless there is controversy, people are not concerned enough to act. Now, you know that that rung our phone number. You know, it has to get close to home before we're concerned enough to act. You got to get hungry before you say, I'm going to finally do something. And you know who's asleep more than anybody else? God's church and God's people. Now, I understand our hope is above. It's not down here. And our hope's not in politicians or governments. I understand that. But we still have a responsibility before God to represent Him down here. And when it comes to voting, vote for righteousness, not for bread, for the economy. I mean, man, it's amazing. It's amazing how we, God's people, have been brainwashed. This thing of the triangle I pointed out to you, thesis, antithesis, synthesis up here, they create the need or the market, and then they supply it. Let me see if I can give you a better illustration than that. Let's say you go to a house tonight, and you go around back of somebody's house, and you set it afire. Then you run around the front door and sell them a fire extinguisher. Do you get me? I created the market for the fire extinguisher by setting the house on fire. Well, amen. Some of you are not looking at me quite right. The truth of the matter, that's what's going on, folks, and we fall for it, don't we? Well, I could go on with that, but I want to give you the answer to it. Turn over with me to Psalms 37, one of the great Psalms of the Bible, of course. Psalms 37 is powerful. It starts off in verse 1, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shall thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Oh, God can give you bread. God can feed you in the famine. God can take care of your needs. He's promised to supply all of our needs. Hey, my need might not be a new car. I might just rather have one. My need might not be some new clothes. I would prefer them, but I might can get by without them. God can supply my need. He's promised to. Look on deeper in the psalm, because I don't want to take too much time. If you come through the psalm, you read in verse 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Then you have that powerful verse in verse 25, I've been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. These are promises to God's people. Amen. But then you get on down to the end of the psalm, pick it up in verse 35. I have seen the wicked in great power, boy have we all, and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Now Satan's behind all the conspiracy I've been talking about. These ideas these philosophers had, where do you think they got them? Who inspired them? Of course the devil did. I mean, the whole thing is a power struggle until he gets his man on the throne. And you and I know his man's the Antichrist. Now, verse 35, I've seen the wicked in great power, spreading himself like a green bay tree. Watch verse 36. Yet he, the wicked, passed away. And lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Now watch what he says. Verse 37, mark the perfect man. Now you say, nobody's perfect. It's not meaning it in that sense. It's talking about mark the man that loves God, serves God, walks with God, obeys God. Mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. Now, you know something? As God's people today, we can have the peace that passes understanding. We can have the peace in the midst of the storm. We don't have to be dumb about it. We ought to care more for the righteousness of God. We ought to care more about that than we do the political scene. Watch verse 38. But the transgressors, I tell you what, do. Take your pen out. Verse 38 through 40. Take your pen out and circle one word as I read it. The word shall. I think he'll show up about four times. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. You know what God's promising? He's promising to win the battle. He's promising to destroy the wicked. He said, shall be cut off. Watch verse 39. You got the little conjunction, but, which changes, crosses the street, the opposite. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble, and the Lord shall, again, help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. Just circle about four shalls. You got two shalls that deals with the wicked. You got two that deals with God's people. I am very happy that I've read the promises of God. He said, it shall happen, it shall happen. Amen? It will happen. I thank God for that. You know what that tells me? It tells me not to fret about the evil. Yeah, I'm going to stand against it. Yeah, I'm going to talk about it. Yeah, I'm going to have my eyes open. Yeah, I'm going to share it with everybody that can. But it's not scaring me to death. I got one brother that's going to take care of things. Amen. He's already wrote it in the book and told me how it's going to turn out. Amen. Amen. You see, I'm on the winning side. Amen. That's good. On the winning side. Say, well, when? Well, when the trumpet sounds. I taught on the rapture in Sunday school the last 3 weeks. I just can't get off of it, but I'm going to purposely get off of it. But there's so much there and so wonderful truth. But do you understand that when the rapture takes place, that's going to solve our problems if we're saved? We're on the winning side. Sure we are. Did any of you see the people flying over New York the other day? Did you see the bodies flying over New York? I'm not talking about in an airplane. I'm not talking about on a parachute. Did you see them? How many of you saw them? Let me see. Oh, several hands. Rest of you watching Oprah or something, I reckon. But anyway, all joking aside, a long distance shot with a camera, you know what? People were flying without a power pack on their back. They were just flying over those tall buildings in New York. Some of them had their hands up like this. Some of them had their hands like that. Some of them had their hands like that. Just flying, and they had the cameras on them. You know how the news baits you so you won't flip channels? See, they gave that first shot. Boy, I wasn't daring to turn that channel. I intended to see I had to see the rest of that. So they hooked me. And what hooked me too was in the background when they first flashed it on. See, everybody in the station had not seen it either. And so when they flashed it up there, and the reporter said something about it to make you come back. In the background, my wife and I both heard it. In the background, there was a woman at work for him, I guess, news lady, whatever. In the background, she was shocked. You know what she said off camera, but you could hear it on camera? She said, oh, it's like the rapture. Uh-huh. Some of them know more than you think they know. Some of them have heard more than you think they've heard. And it did look something like we've seen the pictures somebody drew of the rapture. Some of you are just dying for me to give you the rest of it, aren't you? All right, let's dismiss. Here's the rest of it. The rest of it was some enterprising folks, and for a simple explanation of it, had designed airplanes that looked like human bodies. And they were being controlled by remote control from the ground. And at a distance, the camera, it looked like human bodies. I mean, they had a man dressed in a suit, had a woman dressed, you know, you could see them. They had it where they, by remote control, could move their arms up or move them out I move them back. Look good at a distance. Remote control with a little motor in it. I didn't like the conclusion. They landed one, he landed right on his face. But with all joking aside, folks, you know why that woman exclaimed like the rapture? Because it's going to take some folks by surprise. Just like that. Just like that. The truth of the matter is, we are on the winning side. I'm not dumb about what's going on. I see the changes, and I know that our government that's lasted for over 200 years as a long time as a republic and finally pretty much as a democracy and all that, but it's long since not what it used to be, and it's fading fast. And it'll be prime for the Antichrist when he takes over his global seat. America will be right in with the rest of the nations. It'll fit right in, because we are moving very quickly now to losing our land, as it were, our cattle. Our money is failing. Every bit that you read here about Pharaoh and a bad Pharaoh is getting ready to take his seat. A Pharaoh that knows not Joseph, and you and I know him as the man of sin. You and I know him as the Antichrist. The good news is, I'm expecting, and I don't think God's going to let them see it, but if he did, going to be some real bodies going up. Amen. And going up soon. Father, thank you for the Word of God being ahead of all the scheming and all the philosophies and all that man has done. Thank you, Lord, you're way ahead of it.